Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The baptism of Jesus has traditionally been a very important part of the celebration during this Epiphany season. That's why, if you recall in our hymnal, the Epiphany hymns, many of them include not only references to the three wise men, or the however many wise men there were, but also to Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. It fits very well with the theme of this season because it's an important epiphany, an important revelation of the hidden divinity in that man named Jesus. Coincidentally or providentially, it also fits well in our review of the book of Isaiah this year. We turned last week to Isaiah chapter 60 to talk about the visit of the wise men. This week we turn to Isaiah chapter 42, which we'll consider in conjunction with Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And what happened when Jesus was baptized? The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" What was it that Isaiah prophesied about the coming Christ? "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him." You see the similarities? They're intentional. This, above all, is what we are to take from Jesus' baptism, that he is the promised, chosen servant of the Lord, whose coming was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. That Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Christ. Here, in this humble ceremony performed in the dirty Jordan River, Jesus was anointed, not with oil, but with water. Here at his baptism, Jesus was inaugurated into the office which he would now begin in earnest to fulfill, his Christly office, as prophet, priest, and king. Even Jesus, the God-man, didn't take that office on himself. He waited 30 years until his Father's appointed time. Now, when sinners are baptized, what's it for? Well, Scripture tells us, "Repent and be baptized," Peter said, "for the forgiveness of sins." "Get up and be baptized," said Ananias to Saul, "and wash away your sins." "Baptism now saves you," Peter wrote. For the sinner, baptism is, as St. Paul wrote to Timothy, or to Titus rather, "the washing of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit." To the Galatians he wrote, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." None of that was true of Jesus' baptism. The sinless one didn't have any sins for which he needed to be forgiven, sins which he needed to have washed away. The Savior didn't need saving. The one who was born holy and who was still holy had no need of a rebirth. The one who was the Son of God, according to both his divine and human natures, did not need to be made a Son of God. So when Jesus was baptized, there was no change in his status before God the Father, only a public acknowledgement by God of what was already true. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Isaiah goes on to describe some things about the ministry that the Christ would carry out. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. St. Matthew will, a little later, in chapter 12, cite those very words from Isaiah chapter 42 and apply them directly to Jesus as a description of his ministry. Jesus was not a loud and obnoxious street preacher. He was patient and kind toward the weak. He taught the people. He didn't shout and draw attention to himself. Just consider his baptism, this monumental event where the Father is inaugurating his Son into his Christly office, and Jesus didn't make any big show at all. He humbly stepped forward and asked John to baptize him. It was God the Father who exalted his Son in that moment. Isaiah continues, "He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." There's another testimony of Isaiah, as we saw last week, that the Christ would be sent not only to Israel, but also to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus himself never went out to the nations, much less did he seek to establish any political or social justice in the earth. But his justice includes his righteousness, the righteousness of God, which we receive by faith in Christ Jesus. And that message that brings us that righteousness, he did send out into the world and continues to send out into the world, not in connection with his own baptism, but in connection with the baptism he sent his apostles to administer. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul wrote, when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are clothed with his righteousness, with his justice, judged by God to be righteous for Christ's sake, who was baptized just as we are, not because he needed cleansing, but in order to offer himself to all the baptized, so that we can put him on, be clothed with his righteousness, and be counted before God as his beloved sons, with whom he is well pleased. People wonder what Jesus meant when he told John that he needed to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. This is one of the reasons. Along those same lines, Isaiah continues, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Here, Christ's task, his ministry, is further explained. The Lord God, the Creator of all, God the Father Almighty, called his Son, it says, in righteousness, in connection with righteousness, as the one who would live a righteous life as mankind's substitute, as the one whose righteousness would cover believers in him, as the one who would teach his people to live righteously and to live holy lives. And here, the Father also promises to hold his hand, to help and accompany him in his earthly ministry, to keep, to preserve him until it was time for his sacrifice to take place, and to give him as a covenant to the people, that is, to Israel, and as a light to the Gentiles. The old covenant God had made with Israel on Mount Sinai would be replaced by Jesus, the author of the new covenant. And again, he would be a light to enlighten the Gentiles too, to bring them into this New Testament in his blood. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. A further description of Christ's ministry. As we talked about during the Advent season, some of those things Christ did literally. He literally opened blind eyes. He literally opened deaf ears too. He literally delivered those who were imprisoned by the devil by casting out their demons. But he also did those things spiritually through his word, revealing the way of salvation to those who were living in darkness and the captivity of sin. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. This is an important verse because Jesus claims for himself divine honor and glory. And yet here the Lord clearly says that he will not share his glory with anyone. The fact that the Father does share his glory and honor with the Son is yet another testimony that Jesus himself is also true God. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God's old way of dealing with Israel through the law of Moses, through the Levitical priesthood, through the occasional prophet here and there, was all about to change after the baptism of the Christ. Now, God would deal with Israel for a time and show them himself as clearly as possible by dwelling with them. As John writes, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." And so Isaiah concludes, "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." Yes, the coming of Christ, his revelation to Israel, and now also to us in his baptism, is reason for all people everywhere to sing to the Lord. Because in this man who stepped forth from those baptismal waters, the Lord has provided a Savior for all men, that all may believe in him, be baptized in his name, and be eternally saved. "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." And it sounds like Isaiah is describing Jesus as he went forth from his baptism, doing battle with the devil in the wilderness for the 40 days following his baptism, carrying out his ministry for the next 3 years, crying out, yes, shouting aloud from the cross, "It is finished." And then rising from the dead, truly prevailing against his enemies. Give thanks today for Jesus' baptism, for your baptism, and for Isaiah's prophecy that helps us to understand just how important Christ's baptism actually is. "Behold, the servant of the Lord, the Son of God, going forth to bring salvation to sinners everywhere. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.